You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, the radio outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose here at CRI is to equip Christians to provide biblical answers to life's most important questions, to read the Bible for all it's worth, and counter the teachings of cults and world religions that deviate from the plumb line of God's Word, because life and truth matter. For more information, to order resources or donate, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. Now here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Some of you hanging on already. First up, Elmer, Turlock, California. Hi, Elmer.
Yes, hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
Mm-hmm.
My question has to do with the book of Job on chapter 1, verse 2, speaks of the sons of God presenting themselves before God. And I would like to know, is this some event that it is possible that the Satan can himself be in the presence of God? Or does this represent something else?
No, I mean, it certainly indicates that Satan can be in the presence of God. Look, I mean, the whole doctrine of omnipresence makes it clear that everything is simultaneously present. Every single part of creation is present to God. I mean, that's what omnipresence means. It doesn't mean that God is physically distributed throughout the universe, but that he is simultaneously, with all his fullness, present to every part of creation. And that is true even with respect to Satan who fell. When we say that Satan fell, it doesn't mean that he's outside of the omnipresence of God. It means that he is separated from God through his sin, as it were, very much like a fallen human being is still in the presence of God, but he is separated from the loving presence of God as a result of his sin. And of course, that can be reconciled by embracing the righteousness of Jesus Christ.
I see. That makes sense. Thank you for your time.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. I want to go back to the phone lines and talk to Lisa in Raleigh, North Carolina. Hi, Lisa.
Good evening.
Good evening.
Thank you for taking my call. I want to see if, could you provide some resources for being able to comfort my sister? We lost my niece, her daughter, to suicide, and she is still dealing with it heavily.
Hmm.
The day after my niece had committed suicide, my sister actually went to work.
Hmm.
So it's just been extremely difficult to still just be able to talk with her. As a matter of fact, we just don't have communication regularly just because it's extremely difficult to talk with her. She seems to just be living like she's a shell, just walking around. So I was wondering if there was anything that you could suggest, a resource or maybe something, reading material or besides us continuing to pray for her as a family. There just doesn't seem to be anything else. So,
yeah, Lisa, was she a believer?
Well, yes. Yes, and I say that with hesitancy only because there's always been some issue or some maybe inconsistencies in her faith.
Now, that's true of your sister or her daughter?
My sister.
Your sister. What about her daughter?
My niece was 21. Two at the time, and she was dealing with some emotional issues at the time. So just wrestling with not being able to complete her education, just dealing with just things of life.
Yeah.
And so she just decided to take her own life.
Yeah. Well, Lisa, this is a very, very traumatic, very difficult circumstance, and one can well imagine that if your daughter commits suicide, you would be a shell of what you once were. I mean, these are horribly traumatic events. And, you know, the only thing that we know for certain is that while it's very difficult to come to terms with the maladies of life, we can overcome all of that ultimately through the resurrection. I mean, that's what we all look forward to. In this life, you'll have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. So again, Christianity never gives us a peaceful way to come to terms with these kinds of difficult circumstances, only a way to overcome them through the hope, through the power of resurrection. And it's only in the resurrected Christ that we not only can look forward to life, which is a life to come, but life in the present. I mean, this is one of the glories of the gospel, that Christ has come to give us life in the present and to give us life in the present more abundantly. But that life does not come through mere osmosis. It doesn't come through a magic word or a silver bullet. It comes as a result of partaking of the means of grace. And that means of grace offered to us is the grace-filled words of Scripture. It is the grace-filled words of fellow believers, which means that we need to be connected to a healthy, well-balanced church. It is ultimately finding intimacy with the lover of our soul, the one who knit us together in our mother's wombs. And again, all of that is solace for our soul, but does it make the pain or grief completely go away? The answer is no. And such is life. And to tell you anything other than that is to deceive you. Life is difficult, but we can have peace in the midst of the storm. My grace I give to you, not grace as the world gives grace to you, but grace from another kingdom is the grace that Jesus Christ offers to the soul that is sabotaged by the difficulties of life. So, you know, let's pray for her together. Father, as we think about Lisa's sister and her niece, oh Lord Jesus, give us the peace that passes all understanding. Lord, dispense to us not only your life, but your grace, so that we may walk through this veil of tears with your life coursing through our veins, not just a changed life, an exchanged life. Oh Lord, we pray for peace in the midst of this storm, and we pray for this peace not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Thank you so much. Really appreciate that. Thank you for your word.
You got it, Lisa. And one thing that I would commit to you and vicariously to her is Psalm 139, something to just go over and over and over again. Psalm 139.
Psalm 139. Thank you so much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. I want to go back now to the phone lines, and we'll talk next to Sarah. She's listening in Kansas City, Missouri. Hi, Sarah.
Hi, Hank. My question is, what are the elements of a scripturally legitimate house church?
Yeah, I mean, I think it's the same as with any church. I mean, the church is a place where we worship God through prayer, through praise, and through the proclamation of the word. The church is a place where we have intimacy with one another, as delineated by the apostle to the Gentiles in Romans chapter 12. We're one body with many members, and each member belongs to all the others, and we have different gifts according to the grace given us, and each one of us needs to, therefore, within the context of that house church, exercise those gifts. And Paul says, therefore, if a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in accordance with his faith. And prophesying there means not in the sense of foretelling the future, but forthtelling the word of God. If it's serving, let him serve. If it's teaching, let him teach. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it's leadership, let him govern diligently. And if it's showing mercy, let him do so cheerfully. because love must be sincere. So we have not only the worship of God, but the intimacy that is delineated for us in the sense of being knit together in the bonds of love. And then within the context of that house church, we want to be equipped, prepared to go out and impact the world. And in my travels around the world, and even in the U.S., I've seen many quote-unquote house churches where people are actually exercising all three of the legs of that stool, where they are worshiping God in spirit and in truth, and where they are knit together in intimacy and fellowship, and where they're equipped to go out and impact the world. But again, that's what constitutes a church. It is the worship, the oneness, and the witness. I've written about that in various places, including an entry in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, available through the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. You can check it out on the web at equip.org.
Every Bible Answer Man broadcast, such as the one you're listening to right now, is made possible through the financial support of friends like you. Each month, we depend entirely on God's provision through His people to bring you more of the broadcast, podcast, and other resources you rely on. If you want a sound proclamation and defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ to continue to be heard through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Call 888-7000-CRI. And stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. We'll return shortly with more from Hank Hanegraaff. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing. And they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death.
Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone lines now and talk to Travis. He's listening in Nebraska. Hi, Travis.
Hello, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
Pleasure.
You had brought up in past about this thing that is, I believe it's called Star Nebula 1987. I'm a young Earth creationist. Well, that's what I believe. If God made the Earth, and it turns out to be billions of years old, that's fine. I'm with you on the chronological order of the Bible being that could be, kind of confusing, and it may not follow an exact six-day progression right there. I'm with you on that. But until I see some real solid evidence that the Earth is billions of years old, I'm not going for it, I guess. But the main, could you explain that Star Nebula 1987 real quick?
Yeah, I could, and I totally agree with what you said. I mean, I'm not wed to an old universe unless the evidence points in that direction. But with respect to Supernova 1987A, this is an event with an identifiable before and an identifiable after. So prior to 1987, the supernova was a star in a distant galaxy that's 168,000 light years away. And then on February 23rd, 1987, the star explodes. In other words, it becomes a supernova. So 168,000 years ago, the star explodes, and in 1987, the light of that event finally reaches Earth. Unless, of course, God created the universe 6,000 years ago. Then the supernova should be likened to a documentary of an event that never took place in the first place. So that's why I use that example. But there are many other examples that could be used. That is just an example that seems to me to underscore the fact that the universe must, of necessity, be older than 6,000 years.
Okay. Well, how did they see it?
Well, the light has reached the Earth over time.
I mean, but they weren't standing out there on the dark side of the Earth looking up in the sky and seeing a little light pop up, right? They were looking at it through a telescope.
Well, yeah, but I mean, are you suggesting that the light didn't finally reach Earth?
I'm suggesting that the light or solar energy from that explosion hasn't hit our planet yet, because they're looking at that through the world's most powerful telescopes. And so they're zooming in on this object. You know, a telescope draws these objects closer, like a deer rifle, if you've got a deer a quarter mile away.
I think you're simply wrong about that. And again, with all due respect, I think you just need to look into the details of it. I mean, the analogy stands as I presented it. But again, there are many other examples that could be used. But if it should be that somehow or other what we find in natural revelation does not point to an old universe, but rather points to a very young universe, I would have no problem with it whatsoever. The issue becomes following the truth wherever it leads. I think that's what we have to do as credible Christians, follow truth wherever it leads. Now, look, an old universe does not help the evolutionist in the least. There's not enough time to form a simple protein molecule by random processes in the supposed age of the universe. So evolution isn't helped by an old universe. The bottom line is evolution is no longer tenable in an age of scientific enlightenment. I'm, of course, talking about macroevolution as opposed to microevolution. Certainly, we all believe in changes within kinds. We don't find any evidence in the fossil record for changes from one kind to another kind. And I've said this on the Bible Answer Man broadcast numerous times. The Cambrian explosion has, as biology's Big Bang, uprooted Darwin's tree of life. It has no basis in reality, and that's just plain old fact. But I think it's also plain old fact that as you look at the night sky, you can see a star in infancy. You can see a star in midlife. You can see a white dwarf star that's burned out its nuclear fusion. And as a result of that, I think we can posit that the universe is certainly older than 6,000 years. There's nothing in that presupposition that in any way militates against an essential of the Christian faith. So this is something we can debate vigorously. We don't have to divide over. But I do think that sometimes we can tend to be obscurantists that hide our head in the sand because we have presuppositions that we think somehow or other militate against a biblical worldview, when in fact these propositions do not militate against a biblical worldview. Back to the phone lines, we'll talk to Reagan in Oklahoma. Hi, Reagan.
Hey, how you doing?
Good.
My question is who are the people in the Genesis chapter 1, I believe it's verse 26, it talks about these people, and then some verses down it talks about Adam and Eve.
Yeah, well, I mean, the people that we have in the Bible are, first of all, Adam and Eve. They are God's first human beings. Scripture makes that absolutely plain and evident. Now, obviously, Adam and Eve lived for a long time, and they had many, many children. The emphasis in Scripture is given to Cain and Abel, but certainly that is not to preclude that there were other children, because otherwise they could not have intermarried with anyone else. And of course, since genetic imperfections accumulated gradually over time, there was no prohibition against incest in the earlier stages of human civilization. God issued the Levitical law against incestuous relationships at a time of Moses, hundreds of years after Cain. Back to the phone lines, we'll talk to Susan in Ocean Springs, Mississippi. Hi, Susan.
Hi, thank you so very much for taking my call. And I also want to say thank you for the intellectual rigor with which you approach your work and the passion that you obviously have. You really challenged me to dig into my Bible and to know what I believe and why I believe it. And sometimes listening to you, I realize that there are things that I thought maybe were correct and weren't correct. So I really appreciate the fact that you have challenged me to go find out things for myself and not just accept things that maybe I was taught my whole life. So I wanted to say thank you. But as I was listening earlier to the conversation about the age of the universe, it made me think back to a time when I was a child. And one of my earliest questions, I'm not sure I've ever had answered, probably because there is no answer, but what do you think the origins are of God?
Well, there is no origin of God. God has always existed. He is the uncaused first cause. So while the universe had to have a beginning, I mean, the basic laws of empirical science underscore that reality. There's nothing whatsoever to suggest that God had to have a beginning. And to suppose that because the universe had a cause, the cause of the universe had to have a beginning or had to have a cause always leads to a logical dead end, because an infinite regression of finite causes doesn't answer the question of source. What it does is it makes the effects more numerous, so it doesn't solve the problem. So God is the uncaused first cause. He has always existed. There was never a time that God did not exist. He is eternal.
I believe that with my whole heart. It's hard for my human brain to wrap myself around, you know, to wrap that around my, and to really fully understand that. I believe it. I wanted to hear what your thoughts were on that.
Yeah, well, think about it this way. If you look at the possibilities for the existence of the universe in which we live, you know, people seem to think that there's an infinite number of possibilities, but they're very limited. There's only four that I can think of. The first is that the universe is merely an illusion. In other words, it's a figment of our own imagination. That doesn't fly very well in a scientific age. The second is that the universe sprang from nothing. Now, that flies in the face of common sense. Nothing comes from nothing. Nothing ever could. The third is that the universe eternally existed. Now, that notion, again, flies in the face of basic laws of science, testable laws of science, because if the universe had eternally existed, it would have died an eternity ago of a heat loss death. because we know, according to entropy or the second law of thermodynamics, that everything runs inexorably downhill from complexity to chaos, from warmth to cold bodies, as it were.
That's demonstrated in nature every day.
That's right. And unless you have the ordering principle of life, teleonomy, you can't have upward mobility. A plant with energy from the sun certainly can, through photosynthesis, grow and develop, and there can be an upward trend for a time. But without teleonomy, if the sun beats on a dead twig, it doesn't cause growth, it speeds up decay. But apart from that, we're now left with only one other logical possibility, and that's what's posited in the very first page of the very first book of the Bible, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. In an age of scientific enlightenment, nothing could be more certain or clear or correct than that.
I totally believe that, 100%. I really appreciate you sparking in me the continued desire to go and learn and grow while I'm here on the earth. I really thank you and bless you.
Well, Susan, thank you so much for your call. A wonderful way to end the broadcast today. As always, we are so dependent on people to stand with this ministry prayerfully and financially. The reality is that without you, we can't do what we do. And God is using this ministry as a defense for the faith in a time where the faith is certainly under siege. We need to always be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within us with gentleness and with respect. You can support us in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. So long for now.
Thanks for tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our website, equip.org, has an abundance of resources to sharpen your discernment skills and help you grow in life and truth. We provide books, videos, and informative articles. You can also listen to the broadcast, download archived programs, get answers to pressing Bible questions, or connect with us via social media. All this and more at equip.org. Again, the address is equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org.